Greetings in Jesus, and welcome to Highways and Byways for February 2005. This is the monthly Christian CD audio magazine designed for drivers, but we've learned over the past year that folks who don't drive big trucks like Highways and Byways too. So welcome to everyone, regular subscribers and new listeners alike. Now for anyone who's picked up his or her first copy of Highways and Byways, we want you to know just a little bit ahead of time what's in store. We have some excellent music with a positive message from our independent artists. A diversity of music styles, too, so there's bound to be a few songs along the way that you'll especially like. And each month we spotlight a feature artist, tell you a little bit about them, where to find their music on the web, and then we spin two in a row so that you can sit back and soak in a little bit of the spirit that inspires them to create and perform. We have our host of regular segments, such as Road Signs with Pastor Hank Nuwola, a little bit of evolution versus creation debate with Ken Ham, some good clean humor, and our end time report updates. In fact, this month we have a few more updates than normal. We're going to try to pepper them in throughout our regular segments. Now, we make no bones about it. We love the Lord and hope to bring you at least a little closer in your walk with Him in something that we do or say along the way. In short, this all adds up to church out of the box as we've come to describe Highways and Byways over its first year of existence. And now in our second year, we're looking forward to adding some long-awaited new segments and continuing to be a safe place to grow in knowledge and relationship with your Creator. And me? Well, this is your Highway Minister, Wyatt Timmons, and I'll be your host for the next hour plus. Now, all of our contact information is on the front of this CD, so I want to encourage you to look us up on the World Wide Web. Send us an email or call into our 24-hour voicemail line and leave a good word of encouragement, a Bible or spiritually related question for us to tackle, or even a topic to dive into for our Bible Study Time segment. Whatever the reason, we look forward to hearing your thoughts, suggestions, and your questions. No topic is off limits. No question too difficult for the Word of the Lord to handle. Well, I mentioned great independent artists and their music, and they really are the heartbeat of Highways and Byways. Here's our first offering of the month, a former featured artist by the name of Marvin King. This time around, we have a song that we haven't spun on Highways and Byways before. It's a wonderful up-tempo, toe-tapping blues number called Praise His Holy Name. Here's Marvin King to kick us off for Volume 14, February 2005.
Hallelujah, praise His holy name.
I am so happy to be able to bring this next segment to you. It's taken us a long time to make this available on Highways and Byways. Even though we've had little snippets and tidbits of it along the way, we now have the whole enchilada. I'm talking about The Word on the Street, which was created by the award-winning British actor and author Rob Lacey. What he's done is to take the Bible and put it into everyday language of the street. Now, that's the everyday language of the Brits, mind you, but it's still easy to follow along with. And what's very cool about all of this is that Rob can lay out a story, cover several chapters of the Bible, and do it in a short period of time. And of course, there's no substitution for taking the time out for all of us to read our Bible. But after listening to Rob Lacey's version, you may want to go out and get one of his versions of the Bible for yourself. I've divided this month's segment into two parts. This will cover all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 8 right on up to chapter 18. We're going to listen to the account of Israel's first king, King Saul, how he messed up big time and lost God's favor. And that's in part one, along with an introduction to the big guy named Goliath and the little guy named David as the stage gets set for part two. Here's part one, then, of The Word on the Street for February.
Samuel knows he's not getting any younger, so he installs his two sons, Joel and Abijah, as national leaders based in Beersheba. But the boys are nothing like their old man. They're easily influenced, especially when there's a backhander greasing the decision. So other leaders approach Samuel on the quiet in Ramah, saying, "You've not got that long left, and your boys aren't anything like the same caliber. We need a proper king, a monarchy like the other countries." Samuel's disturbed that they're so sold on having a king. He talks it through with God, who says, "Listen to them. It's not you they're kicking into touch, it's me. I'm their king, but they're blocking me out. Now you know how I feel. Go with what they want, but only after you give them a wake-up call. Give them a rundown on what it's like living in a monarchy." So Samuel passes on what God said. "You want a king? Do you know what a king will do? He'll conscript your sons into his army, or his fields, or his munitions factories. He'll confiscate your best land and properties. You'll object, but you'll have no leg to stand on. Plus, who pays these yes men's salaries? You do, with your taxes. He'll headhunt your best staff. He'll take over your best products. You'll wake up and realize you're not working for yourself anymore, but for him. You'll kick the cat, you'll punch the walls, you'll diss the king, and I'll just frown. Told you so. You'll be stuck with it." Samuel calls a national conference at Mizpah. Everyone's there on the edge of their seats to hear Samuel's update on God's king proposal, which goes, "I'm God. The one who liberated you from Egypt and all the other countries that were picking you off at will. But now, apparently, I'm not good enough for you, despite my sorting out the mess you got yourselves into. Now you start the chanting, 'We want a king. Can't wait. Won't wait.' So file past, by name, in alphabetical order, and you'll get your king." Samuel whittles down the crowd by tribe, then clan, then family. At the end, Samuel gives the nod to a guy called Saul Kishon. Only problem is, he's not there. Samuel checks with God, who's got him on his monitors. He's lying low, holed up with the baggage. They run and get him. He stands there looking down on even the tallest. Samuel says, "This is the guy God selected for your king. He's one of a kind." The crowd start up, "God save our gracious king," etc. Samuel goes through the constitution with them and puts the written copy in the HQ. Then he sends the people home. Saul has his coronation, then starts the saga, how to be a naff king. Faced with the threat of the Philistines, he compromises on the important stuff and goes all ruthless on the trivial. Pretty soon into his reign, God rejects him. Then God says to Samuel, "I'm gutted that I made Saul king. He does his own thing, on his own terms, in his own time. He's treated my instructions like they were suggestions or discussion points." Samuel doesn't take the news too well and argues with God through the small hours. Samuel breaks the bad news to Saul, who disputes the decision, but Samuel's lost the argument with God, so Saul loses this one with Samuel. God asks Samuel, "How long are you going to reminisce about the good old times, wearing out old stories of when Saul was the people's hero? Saul's a reject. I've as good as sacked him. Pick up the necessaries and get yourself to Bethlehem sharpish. Track down a guy called Jesse Boazon. I've earmarked one of his boys as replacement king." "Yeah, likely," Samuel gripes. "If Saul gets to hear, I'm dead meat." God sighs. "Okay. Take a calf with you. Make out that you've come to sacrifice the calf to me, but make sure Jesse turns up with his boys. There'll be no interview panel. I'll tell you which one to pick." When Samuel gets to Bethlehem, the city bureaucrats come out. "Are you in a good mood, or are you looking for trouble?" they ask. "Don't panic," says Samuel. "I've come to sacrifice this calf to God. Sort yourselves out, make sure you're in sync with God, and come join me." Then Samuel takes Jesse and his boys through the purifying service and invites them to the ceremony. The Philistine army pitch camp at Ephes Damim, near Socor in southern Israel. Saul and the Israeli army set up camp the other side of the Elah Valley, two armies on two hills facing each other. The Philistines' top fighter, Goliath from Gath, strides down the hill. He's a giant, over 3 meters, 9 foot tall. He's wearing some serious combat gear, weighing over 57 kilos, 125 pounds, around 8 stone. He's carrying a huge javelin. Its iron point alone weighs 7 kilos, 15 pounds, more or less a stone. And his shield, let's just say the guy carrying it must have pumped some iron in his time. Goliath stands there and bellows over to the Israeli army.
"I'm a Philistine. You're Saul's army. This is how it works. You send someone out. We fight. If your guy does me over, fair cop, we're your slaves. If your guy dies, tough, you're our slaves. Deal or what?"
Goliath goes through this little routine twice a day for weeks, and everyone in the Israeli camp, including Saul, is totally bottling. Back in Bethlehem, Jesse Boazon is getting on by now. His three elder sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, are in Saul's army. But David, the youngest, is still on sheep duty. Jesse says to David, "Take some bread and grain to your brothers at the camp. Find out how they're doing."
We're going to break away for a song here. We'll come back to part two of the Word on the Street for this month a little later on. Now, here's a song by a fellow named Bruce Haynes. I get a kick out of it every time I listen to this. It's called Preacher from the Black Lagoon.
Well, he's a big man, he's a tall one. He lives down south in the swamp sun. He's a good hand, gets the job done. But everybody in the swamp talks fun. Says he's crazy, cause he preaches that the Lord is coming soon. He's known down in the bayou as the preacher from the Black Lagoon. Well, he's an alligator man, wades through quicksand. He can hunt from dusk till dawn. He loves crawfish pie, drinks gravy high, likes living alone. Come Saturday night, like Jared rolling high, he turns into a preaching fool. He's known down in the bayou as the preacher from the Black Lagoon. Little bit strange, strong as a garlic milkshake, drives an old van down the back lane, preaching that there's only one way. Well, is he crazy or is he right? Someday we'll know the truth. He's known down in the bayou as the preacher from the Black Lagoon. The alligator man wades through quicksand. He can hunt from dusk till dawn. He loves crawfish pie, drinks great knee-high, likes living alone. On Saturday night, like Jericho and Hyde, he turns into a preaching fool. He's known down in the bayou as the preacher from the Black Lagoon. Quicksand, he can hunt from dusk till dawn. He loves crawfish pie, drinks grape knee high. He likes living alone. Come Saturday night, like Jekyll and Hyde, he turns into a preaching fool. He's known down in the bayou as the preacher from the Black Lagoon.
We're here in the middle of this bullfighting ring where Amazing Alan will illustrate our need to tell others about Jesus.
Guys, shouldn't I have a red cape to stop the bull?
Alan, this bull is specially trained to stop when it hears a whistle.
Like this?
Sure, Alan, but first here, have a cracker.
Oh, thanks.
Okay, let the bull loose.
What? What? I can't wiggle!
Alan is unable to whistle on his own, just as we are unable to get into heaven on our own. I could tell Alan about this referee's whistle I have in my hand, just as we could tell others about Jesus. But just as we have our own excuses to not tell others about Jesus, I have my excuses. For example, Alan is too busy. I'm a little embarrassed that I haven't told Alan earlier, and he may not listen to me anyway. Ooh, looks like we're too late to give Alan the whistle. But don't be too late in telling your friends about Jesus.
A message from Lifeline Productions. 1-800-52-FUNNY at lifelinepro.com.
You've heard the expression, signs of the times, before. Did you know that it comes from the Bible? Here's Pastor Hank to tell you more.
In this road signs segment, I want to draw our attention back to the roads of Jesus' day. On a certain day, found in Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus, testing him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. They wanted a road sign in the sky. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Jesus was upbraiding them for not being able to see what was plainly happening right around them. They couldn't make sense out of the many road signs right before their very eyes. In case you were living back then, these road signs all involved Jesus. Jesus replied to John's disciples when they asked him if he was the expected one, the coming Messiah, to go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Of course, the most amazing sign Jesus gave them back then still serves as an anchor to our faith today. That was the sign of Jonah. Jesus was in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, and then arose in might and power. Well, what kind of signs of the times, road signs, are we seeing today? How about the fulfillment of many passages in Matthew 24? We're hearing of wars, rumors of wars. We see nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places we're seeing famines and earthquakes. Jesus tells us that all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs leading to his triumphal return for his people. There'll be widespread opposition to Christianity, and we're seeing that even in America today as they are trying to get God out of our government and our schools. There's lawlessness, ungodliness. It's increasing even as the gospel of the kingdom is being preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Jesus tells us that after that, the end will come. And when he returns, we won't need a road sign by an exit to tell us. We won't need a road sign on an overpass, my friends. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There'll be tribulation, and then the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. You can read it for yourself in Matthew 24. It does say when he comes that he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That sounds like we've been caught up, raptured, my friend.
Well, if you listen to January's Highways and Byways, you know that we ran a recap of the best of 2004. And now here we are in February, and we need to step back into the start of the new year and play just a little bit of catch-up by touching on some highlights of a few stories that we passed over. You know, I've noticed a series of upward spikes in natural disasters, and I was planning on having to write a piece to sort of set the table for all the different updates. But Jan Markell from Olive Tree Ministries had the same notions about many of the recent events that I had. The truth is that neither one of us can claim an inside track on this. Conversations that I've had with several folks all seem to be leaning in the direction of end-time signs. The types of things that Jesus said we could expect before his return to gather up his true followers. In any event, Jan summed things up quite well and saved me a lot of work in the process. Here are the first few opening paragraphs from Jan Markell's January 14th posting from olivetreeviews.org. I could not have written this any better, so I'm going to quote her extensively. The headline reads, "Is There Something Wrong with Mother Earth?" That headline is from MSNBC Online recently, which I posted under my current headlines. They go on to say that our 4-billion-year-old planet is in trouble. But then they back down and say that things are really fine and it isn't really the end of the world. They truly engage in doublespeak. The Earth is still trembling from the December 26th tsunami, and the frequency of disasters with a lot of rattling and shaking going on is obviously intensifying. Is this a wake-up call? And is anybody listening? Jan goes on to say that on her website at olivetreeviews.org, that's all one word, olivetreeviews.org, that we should just check out a few of the recent headlines. They read as follows, "More snow than in generations. Quake rattle the Earth's orbit. United Nations reports disasters on the rise around the world. Rain in biblical proportion. 10 major earthquakes in 5 days. And finally this one, Earth changes spin, baffles scientists." Jan goes on to say that of the 30 similar stories that I've reported there, they have all taken place in the last year and a half. According to the United Nations Disaster Reduction Agency, there's been a worldwide spike in such cataclysmic events. As a matter of fact, in 2003, 254 million people around the world were affected by them. That's just under the total population of America, by the way. Records show a very dramatic upsurge in events since 1948. Now, that's a very significant date, my friends. How strange. Or is it? The same or similar agencies tell us to expect an increase in disasters due to climate change. What on earth is happening? Well, I'm glad the meteorological world is noticing. I highly doubt that they're reading their Bible, however, because they never cite it. They don't quote Matthew 24, where it speaks about famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and more in many places as a sign of the end of the age. Luke 21 speaks of nations having distress with perplexity all around the world, and the context is signs in nature out of control. So even though some scientists are saying these unusual events are cyclical, and some really are, many people are still asking legitimate questions about what it all means. Well, the bottom line is that we have never had such an opportune time to share the gospel and also remind those who are questioning that time will someday run out. Certain signs are posted in the Bible to help us be a watcher of these markers. They are there for a reason. Though many today, pastors included, choose to ignore them and focus on other issues that do not make people feel uncomfortable. To seize the moment to share the faith and hope we have in our soon coming King is wise. Well, folks, as I said earlier, I couldn't state this any better myself. We'll return with more in a little while, but right now let's hear from Ken Ham with a little evolution versus creation thought.
The universe. The Big Bang can't explain it.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry is building a planetarium near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, I thought the Big Bang was supposed to explain how the universe formed, but now you've got me curious because now you're saying it can't explain it.
Well, some people say that since we don't know for certain how God got the light from distant galaxies to Earth in only 6,000 years, we should believe in the Big Bang instead. But you know, this argument doesn't work at all. First of all, there are several different ways God could have used to get distant starlight to Earth in thousands of years, and many of these are discussed on our website. But even if we didn't have these models, you can't use light travel time to reject the Bible in favor of the secular Big Bang idea, because the Big Bang has a light travel time problem of its own. You see, according to the Big Bang model, the universe started off very, very small with very different temperatures at different places. Now, today the universe is much larger and these different regions of the universe have almost exactly the same temperature. As our astrophysicist Dr. Jason Lyle has told me, the problem is that even if the universe were many billions of years old, there hasn't been enough time for light to travel from these different regions of the universe to even out the temperatures. It's a very serious light travel time problem for the Big Bang. So, it makes a lot more sense to trust in God's word instead of man's fallible theories. Most evolutionists believe that the Big Bang occurred 13.7 billion years ago. So how big would we expect the universe to be? Well, even if the universe expanded at the speed of light, the distance across it should be 27.4 billion light years, right? Wrong. From new data collected from a space probe examining what's called cosmic background radiation, astronomers estimate the universe is at least 156 billion light years wide. Now, the only way the secular scientists can explain this is to apply a fudge factor to their calculations and accept that the universe must have expanded much faster than the speed of light. It's no wonder that 33 leading secular scientists have published an open letter to the scientific community rejecting the Big Bang. You know, sadly, many Christian leaders have accepted the Big Bang and reinterpreted God's word to make it fit with this secular idea. What will they have to do when the Big Bang falls out of favor with the secular world, as it's now beginning to do? They'll have to reinterpret their reinterpretation of the Bible. You know, what another lesson as to why Christians can't compromise on the word of God.
Well, Ken, I've heard some Christians say that it's okay to believe in the Big Bang as long as we don't believe in evolution. But what do you think?
Well, you know, there are several reasons why we can't just add the Big Bang to the Bible. Ultimately, the Big Bang is a secular story of origins. It attempts to explain how the universe can be created without God. You know, really, it's an alternative to the Bible, so it makes no sense to try and add it to the Bible. You see, the Bible teaches that God created in 6 days, but the Big Bang teaches the universe was formed over billions of years. The Bible says the earth was created before the stars and that trees were created before the sun. However, the Big Bang says the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that the earth was first created covered with water. The Big Bang teaches it was created as a molten blob. Now, of course, the Big Bang has many scientific problems, many of which are discussed on our website. But ultimately, the reason we should reject the Big Bang is the same reason we reject molecules to man evolution. These secular ideas go directly against what God has said in His Word, and they can't be confirmed by observational science. Christians can't say God used the Big Bang because God's own words clearly show that He didn't.
The topic of the 6 days of creation is covered in depth in Ken Ham's free booklet available on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
Here's a song by Elijah's Request called Heaven's Sound.
Okay, Mr. Smith, let's take a look at what you're doing for the long term.
Okay, let's see. I have several mutual funds, a few T-bills, CDs, and a sizable amount of gold.
Oh, I'm talking about the long term.
Oh, definitely. I won't be touching this stuff till retirement.
I mean the long term.
The long term.
After retirement?
What's after retirement?
A very long term.
Oh.
What investments have you made for that period of your life?
What do you mean?
The Bible says not to put our hope in wealth, but to put our hope in God. You see, we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven by being rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. So how are you investing for the long term?
Well, I hadn't thought much past my own death.
Mr. Smith, people don't die. Only bodies die. You'll be around for a long time after your death. Now is the time to plan ahead.
So, crack of dawn, David loads up and sets off. He arrives at the camp just as the troops are doing their battle chant. Face to face across the valley like two sets of heavily armed football fans. David leads the food boxes with the quartermaster general and legs it to the front to check on his brothers. They're busy catching up when Goliath comes out to do his regular slot of frightening the tripe out of the Israelis. David checks out the giant and the reaction he's getting. The troops are muttering about him, saying, "What's Saul got stashed away for the guy who takes him out? He'll get a lottery jackpot. He'll get to marry the princess. He'll never pay taxes again, nor his family, nor his mates." David quizzes the soldiers next to him, "What do you reckon you get if you terminate this duffer?" They churn out the rumours, the cash, the princess, the tax exemptions. But his oldest brother, Eliab, catches the end of the conversation and loses his cool with his kid brother. "What are you doing here? Who'd you leave the sheep with? You're an arrogant little tyke, manipulative too. You're only here to get a grandstand view of the action." "Oh, right, I can't even talk now," snaps David. He goes off, asks the same question elsewhere, gets the same answer. All this speeds down the grapevine, back to Saul, and he sends for David. David's in front of the king, spouting, "We shouldn't be losing sleep over this overgrown teddy bear. I'll take him out." Saul says, "No way, you're a kid. This guy's been a gladiator since he started shaving, probably around 12. But David comes back. "I've looked after my dad's sheep. Some lion or bear comes after one of them and I go for it, smack at one and take back the stolen goods. It turns on me, roaring its head off, and I grab it by the hair, whack it again and kill the thing. This pagan Philistine is going to get the same treatment. He's insulting the army of the vibrant God. No one does that and lives to mouth off about it. God's protected me from the lion's paw and the bear's paw. Now he'll protect me from this animal's paw." Saul shrugs. "Okay, go, and God better go with you." Saul sticks his combat gear on David. The full works, boots, jacket, helmet, all size triple X. Of course, David's rattling around in it, trying to learn to walk again. Pretty soon he gasps, "I can't wear this stuff. I'm not used to all this army gear." He takes the body armor off, picks up his sheep patrol stick, selects 5 pebbles from the stream, puts them in his pack, and with his sling in his hand, goes off to pick a scrap with Goliath. The Philistine and his muscle man shield carrier close in on David. He soon sees that David's just a kid. He starts giving him some verbal. "I'm some dog, am I? You come at me with sticks and stones. Get here," he booms. "I'll tear out your liver and let the birds and dogs loose on it." David shouts straight back. "You come at me with your fancy sword and spear, but I come at you with something far more dangerous. The backing of Israel's God, who you've spent the last month ripping into with your mocking and taunting routine. Time's up, Goliath. Enough provocation. Today, God's going to hand you over to me. I'll take you down and slice off your ugly head. The birds and the dogs will get a bigger meal than you planned. Then the world will wise up to the fact that Israel's God is not to be messed with, that he doesn't need state-of-the-art weapons to look after his people. Today is God's day. You guys lose." The Philistine giant lunges at David, who reaches into his bag as he runs forward. He grabs a pebble, sticks it in his sling, whips it round his head and lets fly. The stone flies like a bullet, smacks Goliath full on the head. And carries on through. It breaks through the forehead and lodges in his skull. Goliath's huge bulk collapses and lands face down in the dust. So David wins. With a sling and a stone. No sword, no spear, just one pebble and God. He runs over, pulls out the giant's humongous sword and lops the lanky loser's head off. The Philistine army stands there for a split second, too stunned to move. Seconds later, they're legging it. God's people rout the Philistines in retreat, while Saul does some background research on David's origins. David finishes debriefing Saul. Saul's son, Prince Jonathan, bonds with David big time. He loves him like his own life. King Saul seconds David onto his army payroll and won't let him out of his sight. He doesn't even let him return home. Jonathan and David virtually become blood brothers. With Jonathan sealing the contract by handing over his jacket and throwing in his best fighting gear on top. David can't fail. Whatever job Saul lands him with, David comes out on top. Saul promotes him up the ranks, which keeps both the public and the officers happy. They come back from David's fracas with the Philistines, and local women line the streets to party. They're bopping away to the rhythms of music, going, Saul takes out 1,000, David, 10,000, and there's only one David, Jesse's son, one David, Jesse's son. Saul's well annoyed by these chants. How come he takes out 10 times my tally? He's got everything a guy could want. Then it hits him. Everything except my crown. Saul's jealous gland goes into overactive mode. More success for David only stokes the jealousy. Saul gives Jonathan and his officers the order to eliminate David. Of course, Jonathan's not about to jack in his contract with David and warns him, My dad's after your blood. All 8 pints of it. Be on the ball tomorrow morning. Make yourself scarce and stay like it. I'll take a walk with him. Check him out and get the news to you.
Throw. 'Cause the giants in this land keep trying to run me down. And honestly, I'm tired. Yeah, I'm worn out from this fight. But it's time to stand up tall and not go down. Yes, it's time to stand up tall and not go down. Yes, it's time to stand up tall and not go down.
Ready to go?
Sure am. We're going
witnessing. Yeah. Okay, why don't you read over the checklist?
You got it. Steak?
Check. No guard dog will be able to resist this juicy morsel.
Okay, neighborhood map?
Right here.
Oh, man, you shouldn't have unfolded it. Oh. Now, don't worry about it. Boombox with Christian hip-hop?
Check. We play in the fat beat for the happy beat.
Okay. A sacks of tracks?
Right here. Oh, man. Sorry, didn't see your foot there.
There's something we're forgetting. I know it.
Oh, I remember. The paper bags.
Of course, we can't forget the paper bags to go over our heads.
Yeah, otherwise all our friends would recognize us.
Yeah, I can't have that.
Yeah, sure.
Oh, boy. Watch where you're going,
what
buddy.
World? What are you doing?
Oh, I can't see it.
Well, last month in our Bible study time, I brought out some thoughts from John chapter 15. Where we see Jesus speaking about abiding or remaining in Him and about the fact that we can ask anything in His name and receive it. Now, all of this was contingent upon something that gets overlooked more often than not. When folks begin to claim wealth, health, and prosperity based upon this and other passages from the Scripture, the fruit that Christ speaks of here and in other passages as well will be the evidence of everything that we claim. Our fruit is the only thing that we can use to substantiate the words that so easily flow from our tongues. Isn't it so true? So when we touched upon this, we briefly saw that Jesus pointed out that if we love Him and keep His commands, we'll bear much fruit. But the emphasis last month was on a phrase that summed up all of what we need to participate in as Christians, namely the power, authority, and the chain of command that we have because of the power, authority, and chain of command that Christ has delegated to those who love and remain in Him, who keep His commands, and what else? That's right, bear much fruit. Now, there are people all over this planet that want the salvation of Jesus. They want what He has to offer when it comes to salvation, and they have a false sense of security that they're in God's saving grace simply because they believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe this much and they tremble before God over it. But those demons aren't going to heaven. And neither is the one who claims that Jesus is their Savior but won't keep His commands. It's not as though the things that Jesus is commanding us to do are so difficult either. Love the Lord God with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't bear false witness against others. Don't make the mistake of not coming together with other Christian believers in fellowship. Jesus commands us through the Word to study to show ourselves approved as a workman that never needs to be ashamed because of our lack of knowledge of Him and His Word. Listen, bearing fruit in all of our lives begins by knowing what it is that God wants us to do. And how are we going to know what it is if we don't read His Word and have fellowship with Him? How much do we really love someone if we're not willing to spend time with them on their terms, not just ours? My friend, bearing much fruit is the key to tapping into the power, authority, and chain of command through Christ. But it must begin with simple obedience in the area of the most simple fruit bearing. Our lives must demonstrate what it is that we claim out of our mouths, or else it's just a false sense of security. And for many, on their day before the Lord, they're going to hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." But our message of the gospel of Christ does not set its sight upon hell and damnation, but instead it sets its sight upon the good news that we have in a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People already know inside of their hearts that they need to be at peace with their Creator. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that every person has the knowledge planted inside of them that God exists and that we're apart from Him if we're not seeking Him, loving Him, keeping His commands. So again, many folks will gravitate to this Savior Jesus, but the fruit does not exist in their lives because they've not surrendered to the Lord Jesus. They've simply reached out for the brass ring and grabbed a hold of the Savior part. Okay, I've pretty much beat this one into the ground, but it was so very important to cover this solidly because if the power, authority, and chain of command that Jesus speaks of in John 15 is not operating in our lives, it's not because God is some cruel ogre who promises one thing and then delivers something far less. We need to remain in Jesus, keep His commands, and bear fruit. It's an all-or-nothing proposition. And on this point, my friend, we need to never shrink away. If we allow ourselves to be timid in our proclamation of the full gospel, if we trade in that full gospel for the Jesus light version, we do a great disservice to the very people that we're trying to help. Jesus spoke direct and firm words of either or, do it or don't, be hot or cold, love me or hate me, nothing in between. If we go back to the very opening line from John 15, we see that Jesus states the following, I am the true vine. And I want to seal this whole point of real fruit and real Christianity by looking at the actual word definition as Jesus spoke out that He is the true vine. The word true in the Greek here is alethinos. Just listen to the definition. That which was not only in name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name, real, true, genuine. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm the real deal, period. But that's not all. The definition drives in a more aggressive manner, going along with it. Opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended, it contrasts realities with semblances. So here's the challenge for those who truly want to be Christian and the qualifier for those who want Jesus the Savior but don't bear the real deal in the fruits of their lives. From John 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll ask anything in my name and you will receive it. And by the way, you will bear much fruit. Not the pretender kind of fruit, not plastic, not artificial, not spoiled rotten fruit, but first fruits, the very best, no second best or counterfeit. It's that word alethinos, the real deal that calls to us. Now I want to close this Bible study time with a passage and a closing thought. The passage is, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Now, these were the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It's this sobering lesson and command that was given through Paul by the Holy Spirit to all who want to claim this lifestyle that we call Christianity. You know, I want my life to be true enough, genuine enough, that when I begin to share the good news of the gospel of Christ to another human being, that they see past my words and directly into my heart of hearts. I want them to see that while I falter and fail, it's not an excuse to do so, but a trust and dependency upon the only one who can clean me up, set me back on my feet to start over again each and every time. That's the great and good news of the gospel, my friend. This is the fruit that we should be planting, cultivating, and watering. There is a Savior and Lord who has paid the price for our sins and our shortcomings. There's a time coming soon when Jesus will gather up those who are alethinos. Now continue to meditate upon John 15, and if you can get into the routine of reading it quite often, before long you're going to find yourself asking the Holy Spirit to help you be the real deal and bear much fruit. Here's Bruce King with a song called Carry Me Through This Life.
I'm walking down that fine line. I get distracted by the wild. wandering off into my dark mind, just like a child. With a tendency to pursue self, it's my favorite way to feel, till I finally ask for God's help, back on the trail. Don't let me go my own way, 'cause you have got a better plan, no, to make my joy complete. Pick me up with loving hands and carry me through this life. Carry me through this night. Ending up in dead end alleys, acting like I'd never heard. The Bible warned me of those valleys, there in the Word. Get a spirit inclination to get down upon my knees in the filth of my creation, begging him please. Don't let me go my, 'cause you have got a better plan, oh, to make my joy complete. Pick me up with loving hands and carry me through this life. Carry me through.
If I don't get to our featured artist, now we're going to run out of room on this month's CD. So let me introduce you to Sean McDonald. When I first came across Sean's work, it was posted on an indie website. I contacted him and asked him if he'd mind me spinning some of his music on our weekly radio program. Now his music and his bio were posted with Sparrow Recording Company. Well, we love the indie artists, and just because an indie gets a recording contract doesn't mean we stop enjoying what the Lord has blessed them with. 6 years could be a lifetime if you're a Sparrow Recording artist, Sean McDonald. 6 years ago, he hadn't recorded his first genre-bending, soulish folk debut, Simply Nothing. He hadn't had labels like Columbia and Java Records knocking at his door. In fact, 6 years ago, Sean McDonald didn't even play a lick of guitar. He had never taken the stage in a club or a coffee house, and he had yet to write his first song. The truth is, 6 years ago, Sean McDonald was just a desperate, lost kid in Eugene, Oregon, who grew up too quickly without his parents in his life. He was full of rage and staring down the barrel of 9 felony charges for possessing, growing, manufacturing and dealing marijuana, LSD, crank, and a host of other controlled substances. Not that you'd ever guess it now. "I can't communicate how crazy I was," says Sean. "Who I was then and who I am now is like night and day. You name the drug and I was selling it and doing it. I was a confused kid and my confusion boiled up into bitterness and anger. My life had become a hard, closed shell. I was extremely rebellious, miserable, and lost. What God has done in my life in the last 6 years is amazing." Well, friends, I know about the delivering power of God from drug addicts and the forgiveness God has for even convicted criminals. I never grow tired of hearing about another person who's been found and saved by God's incredible, amazing grace. We're so very glad for you, Sean, and we pray that your music always remains God's music. Here's 2 in a row from Sean McDonald, our feature artist for February.
me cry, but I'm gonna try to fly, gonna fly high. Don't wanna give in to the sin, wanna stay on you till the end. Don't want to lose my sight of you, don't wanna lose my sight. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is
about all that's left to do now is to tell you how very happy we are that this CD found its way into your player. How very much we enjoy being able to bring this CD audio magazine to you each month. Now remember to check us out at www.highwaymag.com. That address is on the front of this CD. Or you can go to our main website, which is prayerhouses.com. That's all one word, prayerhouses.com. We don't speak much about the main site, but if you take a look there, you'll find out that we do a whole lot more than just produce and distribute Highways and Byways. If you'd like to see some wonderful, inspired artwork, take a look at the top right-hand corner at prayerhouses.com on the main page and click on the link there for some Gale art. That'll take you to a collection of my wife's work, and you may see something that touches your soul. Well, that's why it's there. It's why it's posted. So take a look and let us know if something connects for you. If you'd like to have Highways and Byways sent out to your address each month, simply contact us and let us know. We ask a $3 donation per month to cover the costs, and most folks just send in $36 a year for the subscription. Do that, and you'll also be sponsoring two free CDs each month that get added to the CDs we pass out at the truck stops, where you most likely pick this up if you're not a regular subscriber. Now may God bless all that you set your heart and hands to do for Him. May the Lord smile upon your comings and goings, and may your travels be guarded by mercy angels. I like that blessing so much, I think I'm going to take it along for myself this week as I hit the road. Now here's a parting song from Mark Allen called Down Every Road. You stay blessed and be a blessing. You hear?
I heard that preacher say today, there is nothing new under the sun. That burned in me because sometimes I get to thinking I'm the only one. Lord, don't ever let me get down to the place I think I'll do it on my own. Take away my pride in anything that could ever turn my heart to stone. Down every road, there's a turn and it's a place for us to choose. Just remember that the road of God is straight, and He will lead you through. day. There is nothing new under the sun. That burned in me because sometimes I get to thinking I'm the only one. Lord, don't ever let me get down to the place I think I'll do it on my own. Take away my pride in anything that could ever turn my heart to stone. Down every road, there's a turn and it's a place for us to choose. Just remember that the road of God is straight, and He will lead you through. Just remember that the road of God is straight, and He will lead you through.